Well, brothers and sisters, we come to consider the Old Testament portion of our daily readings in the book of Jonah, and all about the prophecy of Jonah. And that's what I'd like to look at for our exhortation today, is to try to look at the book of Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah, and to draw out points of exhortation and encouragement for ourselves from his example. And then on one level, we have an example of unbelief to begin with, because we read in verse 2 and 3, that Jonah had a mission set before him by Yahweh, and he tried to escape from that mission. In verse 2, he's commanded, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down to it, to go with them unto Tarshish, from the presence of Yahweh. And so we find then that Jonah at the beginning here sought to flee from the presence of Yahweh because he didn't want to undertake the mission that was given to him. One of the passages that come to mind when we consider these aspects is in Psalm 139. If you turn over to Psalm 139, it's of course a very well-known passage in connection with this. We read of the omnipresence of our Heavenly Father in verse 6 of Psalm 139. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And so wherever you go, you're always in the presence of Yahweh. It's not possible to escape from his presence because he's omnipresent by his spirit. And Jonah presumably knew this psalm because we read in 2 Kings 14 that he was contemporary with Jeroboam II, and which is much later, of course, in the history of Israel. And so he would have known this psalm. Jonah would have known this psalm, but yet he still tried to flee from the presence of Yahweh. Well, Jonah, of course, wasn't the first of the prophets to try to avoid preaching the truth to the people around him. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20, we find that Jeremiah also had this spirit that because of particular things that came upon him in response to his preaching, he didn't want to preach anymore. In verse 8 of Jeremiah 20, "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of Yahweh was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." So he was experiencing these difficulties at the hands of his brethren, the fellow Israel, and daily he was reproached because of the word that he was speaking. And then we read in verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." And so he desired to refrain from speaking the prophecy. And he said, "I will not make mention of Yahweh, no speak any more in his name." He wouldn't say anything about it. But then he found himself burning inside. The word was like a burning fire shut up in his bones. He couldn't help himself. He had to prophesy. He couldn't help himself. And so we have this contrasting principle in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read here the spirit of Isaiah and the willingness of the prophet to go forth and to speak the word. We read in verse, where are we now? In verse 8 of Isaiah 6, we're just going straight into verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, Who shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." What a contrast we have here to Jonah. You know, he was the one who was sent by God to the Ninevites. Who will I send? Jonah was going to be sent. "Then said I, Here am I, send me." That's the spirit of the true prophet of God. And it contrasts with the spirit of Jonah, who tried to run away from the presence of Yahweh. And so we find that the Jonah, therefore, didn't speak the word of God as he ought to have done at that time. Just turning back then to Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah chapter 1, we read that there was a storm came upon the sea when Jonah had gone into the boat, into the ship. Verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1, Yahweh sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship of the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So we have this extraordinary incident here then, where Jonah has actually gone down into the bottom of the ship, and he's sleeping. And in a time that it was a time of great tempest and storm, he was sleeping while the other men were labouring to try to keep the ship afloat. I'd say it's a most remarkable thing that he was doing this. There are circumstances that sometimes are brought to bear on this, such as the extreme emotional exhaustion that he might have had, and various mitigating factors that made him very, very tired and he couldn't keep his eyes open. But we do have a foreshadowing here of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn over to Matthew in chapter 8, we have a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the paradoxes, however, that in the book of Job, we will see a bit later on again, that in his endeavours to evade his responsibilities, Jonah actually foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, who did his responsibilities and who did have that spirit, here am I, send me. It's one of the paradoxes that will come up in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, we read in verse 23 for context, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, so much that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, ye little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvelled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ, who was asleep in the storm, in the sea, in the ship, just like Jonah was. But he had the faith in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was down the bottom sleeping because he knew his Father wouldn't allow him to come to any harm. And so there's nothing for him to be afraid of. The disciples, of course, didn't have that same confidence as the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so we find then that as I mentioned, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sea and the waves abated, as it were, the storm came to an end. And so we have the situation described in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. We read here about this situation. We read there in verse 25. He commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man at the wit's end. Then they cry unto Yahweh in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into the desired haven. Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness, and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. And this is a description here that was very appropriate to the Lord Jesus Christ. They cried unto Yahweh in their trouble, the disciples, and the Lord Jesus Christ had the power of the elements to make the storm a calm. And of course, that's what happened to Jonah. As soon as he was cast over into the sea as a sacrifice, as it were, a living sacrifice, as it were, then the sea and the waves ended, and the storm came to an end. So, turning then to back to Jonah, and Jonah chapter 1. We have this great storm which threatened to destroy the ship, and Jonah was asleep, and we read in verse 3, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast the wares that were in the midst of the sea to lighten it of them. It would appear then that there's a various gods that were being worshipped by the mariners here. They're from different backgrounds and they had various deities that they prayed to. And we read in verse 6 that the shipmaster came to Jonah and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And so there's this kind of a, what you might describe as being a prayer meeting, as it were, of the occupants of the ship giving prayer to God, to their gods, and Jonah to the God of the Hebrews. They cast lots in verse 7 and 8 to find out who it was that was responsible for bringing this storm upon them. And we read in verse 7 at the end of the verse, so they cast lots, and a lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for what cause this evil is upon us. And so they questioned him as to what was happening here. And he said to them in verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I feared Yahweh, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. So it would appear that he told them about this earlier, that the purpose of his voyage was to flee from the presence of Yahweh. Their deities that they worship were not necessarily omnipresent in terms of their theology, and so they might not have thought it to be a particularly unusual thing to be able to go out from the presence of their God. But he recognized here that you can't flee from the presence of Yahweh. It's not possible to do that. And so we find then that they asked this prayer in verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And so we have this situation then that the Gentiles came to Jonah and said, what shall we do in order to be saved from the storm? Just keep your finger there and turn it back over to Acts. Where are we now? Acts chapter 2. Sorry, just couldn't find the reference in my notes. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. The context is to do with the preaching of Peter, and we read various things being described here, the outpouring of the Spirit and so on. And then we come to verse 37. When they heard this, that is, when they heard the gospel being preached to them, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, that's the same question as the Gentiles ask in Jonah's day. What shall we do unto thee? Here they say, what shall we do? And what they were to do was to, in verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, what shall we do to be saved? To be baptized. In other words, to go down into the waters and then rise up again to newness of life. And so we see the experiences of Jonah when he was swallowed up by the fish. He went down into the waters, as it were, and he rose up again to newness of life 3 days and three nights later. A wonderful foreshadowing that we have here of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Well, turn back over to Jonah then. They determined that the a culprit was Jonah himself. And then we read in verse 12, he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And so whilst Jonah started off with this attitude of not wanting to do what he's commanded to do, now in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 12, he has a spirit of self-sacrifice. He said, cast me into the sea. He didn't know that he was going to be saved from harm from the fish. He didn't know that. All he knew is that if they got rid of him by casting him into the sea and causing him to die, perhaps, that their troubles would come to an end. It's a spirit of self-sacrifice. He would rather die than and bring salvation to the people than for all of them to die. But they didn't want to do that in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto Yahweh and said, we beseech thee, O Yahweh, beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Yahweh, done it, hath pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then we read in verse 16, the men feared Yahweh exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto Yahweh and made vows. So do you see the principle that what's happening here is that the Gentiles here are brought to a situation whereby they recognize the greatness of Jonah's God, the God of the Hebrews, and they actually offered him a sacrifice, made vows to him. And at one level, the book of Jonah is all about salvation to the Gentiles. It starts off with the cry of Jonah against, the commanded cry of Jonah against Nineveh, that they might repent and be saved. It continues to describe the Gentiles on the ship who prayed everyone to his God, and at least we assume they were Gentiles, and we find that the outcome of it is that they feared Yahweh exceedingly. They recognize the power of Jonah's deity to destroy and to save. And so Jonah was taken up then. He was lifted up. In verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Well, we know the story because it's a very well-known story, particularly we teach to children in Sunday school, that Jonah then subsequently was swallowed up by the fish 3 days and three nights. It's traditionally said to be a whale. The Hebrew doesn't say it's a whale, it says a fish, so it may well have been a whale, it may have been something else, a special fish ordained by God, because it says that Yahweh had prepared a great fish, and so he made preparation for the salvation of Jonah. Interestingly to notice that the word Jonah literally means a dove, so I'm told. Jonah literally means a dove. And if you turn over to Hosea, and in the prophecy of Hosea, we find there that Israel is likened to a dove. Hosea chapter 7, where we know, Hosea chapter 7 and verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They go to Egypt, they go to Assyria. And then again in chapter 11 of Hosea and verse 11, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith Yahweh. And there are other occasions as well where the dove is representative of Israel. Okay, so Jonah then, his name means a dove, and he was cast into the sea. He was swallowed up. And so turn over to Jeremiah in chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Israel had been described as being swallowed up by the adversary. In verse 34, Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. So he says that he has swallowed me up like a dragon, filled his belly with my delicates. He says the animal of Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Israel, swallowed him up in destruction. And again, verse 44, I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I'll bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him, yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. So Israel is swallowed up in verse 34, and then Yahweh says, I'll bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, which is the same situation as Jonah, is it not? The fish swallowed him up, and Yahweh brought him out of his mouth again. And so something that's of use for further study, perhaps, is to look at how Jonah is representative. Although he's clearly a literal account, nevertheless, it is also representative of Israel and the experiences of Israel, swallowed up at the adversary, but then brought out again. That's just something which we could look at in a future study. Well, turning now to Jonah again, we're going to consider Jonah chapter 2 now. Jonah chapter 2 comprises this prayer of Jonah out of the fish's belly. And we read of this very interesting prayer, which we're not going to look at in any detail now because we want to look at some other things instead. In verse 3, it says, For thou hast cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So he says, Thou hast cast me into the deep. You see, literally speaking, it wasn't Yahweh who cast him into the deep, but it was the sailors. But he recognised the hand of Yahweh there, that actually, although the sailors were the agents by which this work was accomplished, it was actually of God. He put it into sailors, as it were, to do these things. And so we find then that Yahweh himself had done this thing. We read in verse 4, Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. See, where it says at the beginning, it says that he sought to go from the presence of Yahweh. There is a school of thought that suggests that perhaps he was trying to escape from the presence of Yahweh in the temple. Because we know that from the biographical information in 2 Kings 14, verse 25-27, that he was around at the time when the temple was around, in the days of Jeroboam II, as we said. And it's quite possible that he was trying to forsake and run away from the presence of Yahweh in the temple. But now in chapter 2, he says, Yet when I look again toward thy holy temple, see, his spirit's changed. He wants to go back to the temple now. And he wants to go back there. And so we read in verse 9, just skipping through this psalm of praise. Verse 9, But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of Yahweh. And so he is going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He's in a whale's belly. He can't offer any sacrifice, literally speaking, because he's in the belly's whale, the whale's belly. He says, I'll sacrifice the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that which I have vowed. Now, if you turn over to Hebrews, in Hebrews we have this same spirit here. Hebrews chapter 13. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so we, therefore, come to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And that's what Jonah said he was going to do, is to offer the sacrifice of praise. We find that he's also now going to keep his vow. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2, I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of Yahweh. What was it that he'd vowed? We're not really told what it was that he'd vowed. We have a reference in Ecclesiastes, which might be helpful here. In Ecclesiastes and chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? And so we have the situation then that when we make a vow before God, we need not defer to pay it. But that's what Jonah seems to have done. It's possible he had made his vow to go and to preach to Nineveh, but he deferred to pay it. He decided to run away from Yahweh instead. Just a suggestion, that's possible. We can't prove it. But it would be appropriate as to see that that's what his vow was. Certainly, that's what his vow was going to become. When he sent the second time. Jonah chapter 3 now in verse 1. The word of Yahweh came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the response was that the people of Nineveh repented. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Verse 6. The word came into the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And so we read in verse 10. That God saw their works, that they had turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And this is something that took displeasing to Jonah, and it caused him to anger in verse 1 of chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, for he was very angry. We have the circumstance described in Jeremiah chapter 18. You just keep your finger here and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 18. Here's the divine principle, and it's an overriding principle of God's judgment. In verse 7 of Jeremiah 18, At what instant I shall speak concerning a kingdom and concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from the evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. What instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I will benefit them. So here's the principle then. If he speaks against a nation, they turn from the evil, God will repent of the evil that he's purposed to do unto them. And that's the exact situation that you have in the case of the Ninevites here. God proclaimed judgment against the Ninevites through his servant Jonah. And we find that they turned away from their sin. And so God repented of the evil that he purposed to do to them. But Jonah was angry at this. It's not immediately clear why he was angry. He says in verse 2, he prayed unto Yahweh and said, I pray thee, O Yahweh, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and a great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Yahweh, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And so it is a curious situation here that for some reason Jonah was displeased. He knew that God was a gracious God in verse 2, and he repented him of the evil. And it would appear that when he went originally to avoid his responsibilities, it would appear that he thought that they were going to repent and that God wouldn't carry out his judgments. Because it says, when I was yet in my country, he says, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Because he knew that the Ninevites are going to live. And, you know, we question, well, why was it he was so angry? It wasn't just, you know, put out that the prophecy that he uttered didn't come true because of the repentance of the people. It wasn't just put out. It says he was angry. He was very angry, in fact, in verse 1. So why was it that he was so angry? He wasn't merciful as Yahweh was. As far as he was concerned, they were wicked, a wicked people, ripe for destruction. But then the destruction was averted. We're told in chapter 4 that Yahweh taught him a lesson with regard to this. There was a plant that provided protection from the sun for Jonah. Verse 5, verse 4, then said Yahweh, doest thou well to be angry? Then verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And of course, is this 40-day period, wasn't there, that he says in verse 4 of chapter 3, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he'd gone throughout the city, proclaimed the word, and he's waiting at the end of the 40 days to see what happens. And then we read in verse 6, Yahweh Elohim prepared a gourd. It's not immediately clear what this gourd was. It was some sort of a plant, obviously. It suggested sometimes it's a castor oil plant. It could have been. It could be another plant. But be that as it may, it was a plant. And it said it made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. So this plant then provided shelter for Jonah. And he was pleased about the existence of that gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose next day, and it smote the gourd and it withered. And consequence of that was that when the sun arose in verse 8, God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon his head and he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry with the gourd? And he said, I do well unto be angry, even unto death. You see what had happened here. Jonah didn't want the people of Israel, people of Nineveh to be saved. He didn't want them to be saved. But he didn't want them to suffer under he rather wanted them to suffer under the judgments of God. But yet here, because it was a benefit to him, he didn't want this plant to wither and suffer under the judgments of God. It was okay for the Ninevites to suffer the judgments, but he didn't want this plant to suffer the judgments. Why? Because it was a benefit to him. He didn't want the plant to be judged, as it benefited him. And God said to him in verse 10, then said Yahweh, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, and came up in a night and perished in a night, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much cattle? And so we see the way in which then pity was extended to the people of Israel, and Nineveh rather, at that time. Jonah didn't want mercy to be shown to the Ninevites. He wanted judgment, but it wasn't to be. And so we turn over to James in chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 13. We haven't got time to look at the context here, but here we go. James chapter 2 and verse 13. Actually, before we look at there, James chapter 1 and verse 11. Verse 10, actually, even. Sorry about that. Yeah, verse 10. Let the brother of low degree rejoice and is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat that it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall a rich man fade away in his ways. So sun rises up and causes men to wither under the heat of it, and the flower and the herbage, just like the sun arose and beat vehemently upon Jonah's head. And anyway, we come over to verse 12 of James chapter 2. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And here's the principle that Jonah had to come to learn, that mercy is greater than judgment. And in the day to come, when the judgment seat of Christ shall sit, it will be that mercy will rejoice against judgment. Mercy will be extended to those who turn from their sins and to try to serve Yahweh in the spirit of truth. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so we have this principle that Jonah had to come to recognise in these things. And then finally, turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You see, one aspect that we haven't looked at, and perhaps we ought to have done, perhaps, but we haven't done, is to look at the way in which the prophet Jonah foreshadows the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a contrast here. Jonah was cast into the whale, cast into the sea and into the whale's belly, or the fish's belly, because he was trying to evade his responsibilities. But the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like that. He had that spirit of Isaiah. Here am I, send me. And so we read in verse 39 of Matthew 12. He answered and said unto him, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jonas, although he's fleeing from his responsibilities, nevertheless foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he was going to accomplish. And Jonah was in the whale's belly, in the depths of the sea, for 3 days and three nights. And so the Lord Jesus Christ also would experience those principles and those things, as he offered himself up as a sacrifice to abate the storm, as it were, and to be salvation to those who trust in him. So we bring our thoughts to a conclusion there then. One of the things that we've looked at is that essentially the book of Jonah is about the saving of Gentiles. It's about the saving, preeminently the saving of Nineveh because of their repentance. But also we've got the saving of the people in the boat, in the ship. We have the people in the ship who were saved by Jonah being cast into the sea, foreshadowing how Gentiles would be saved through the sacrifice of Christ, being cast into the grave, as it were. And then we've seen that the importance of mercy. We must show mercy to those around us as we require mercy to be shown to us. Because He that shows no mercy, mercy will not be extended to him, we're told in James chapter 2. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And so, as we come to consider the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we see in him the great extension of mercy to ourselves as we seek to follow after the Lord's commandment to us, that we might do those things that are required of us rather than to evade our responsibilities. And so we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ then, who was a willing prophet, and who went down into the grave like Jonah went into the fish's belly, but yet he was able to emerge 3 days afterwards, just as Jonah was cast out of the whale's belly. And so we find this great wonderful type, as it were, a pattern to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think at that point it's appropriate point to bring to a close.